You know, at Biblical Life, we're known for teaching you stuff that you probably never heard of before. And I've been told that a lot of times I teach stuff that people don't really want to hear because once you hear it, you're responsible. And it was hard this morning to break through. And we need to understand that when the enemy moves, he's not short-term like we are. He doesn't plan a week ahead. He can plan 100 years ahead. When you've been around forever, what's 100 years? He's been around since the beginning of creation. I mean, know that only God was there before creation, but he's been around. For him, he's been working on man for about 6,000 years. And the nation just celebrated Thanksgiving this last week. Do you know when it was originally celebrated? Dr. Marvin Wilson, in his book, Our Father Abraham, documents that when the pilgrims had that Thanksgiving, it was on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They celebrated the feasts. It's one of the reasons they came over. They wanted the religious freedom to do that. And then our first president called for the day of Thanksgiving to be a day of prayer. A day of remembering God, a day of prayer. Not of spending the whole day watching football and eating to the place that you couldn't even hardly get up off the couch, but a day of prayer. Then we see that Abraham Lincoln had counselors around him, and some of them were involved in the occult. And they said, you need to move it to this day. You know, most of our national holidays are on a Friday or a Monday so that you get a three-day weekend. But why is Thanksgiving on a Thursday? It was a witch that convinced the president of doing that because Thursday is a witch's Sabbath. But more importantly, they moved it strategically to the Thursday they moved it to because what we call Black Friday, when you understand the Illuminati, they always tell you one thing, but it means another. In fact, if Freemasons, they're lied to when they join Freemasonry because their own books say we tell the apprentice it means this, but only to the adept it means this. So in other words, we lied to you, and then you go halfway through, and you're about halfway there, and we halfway lied to you. But when you actually become an adept, in other words, you're so deep that there's no way for you to get out, we tell you what everything really means. And so they call Friday Black Friday because supposedly all the merchants get into the black, supposedly. But you know also for the winter solstice, it's called the beginning of satanic revels. And we're seeing it more and more in society. There were people shot while shopping yesterday in America. There were people sprayed with pepper spray to get them out of line so that other people could get the best deals. There are people being trampled. One guy ended up getting arrested by the police and by witnesses. He had a movie or a game, you know, a $39 game. He has his grandson getting ready to get trampled, so the only thing he does, he sticks it in the back of his pants so that he could grab the kid, pull him out of the way. And the next thing you know, he has cops tackling him for stealing. And he's got a bloody face and all this stuff, and it just broke my heart. You know, it's like, what would you do if you had to have both hands free to grab a kid because everybody's stuck on stupid? And so what we have changed in America is to prepare for satanic revels. It's a day of gluttony, a day of idolatry. Because football is placed on the holy altar. And it glows with its own glory, if you will. Say, well, what did you do Thursday? I did the video. That's why everybody has DVDs back there. I'm thankful for God every day. That's right. But what I want to get in today is the anointing as a part of the bond servant. We need to understand some things about the anointing that, I mean, you know, the enemy can taint the anointing. I want us to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. You see, if we get lackadaisical about things, if we're not that faithful servant on that faithful watchman on the wall pulling people back to the Word, the devil can always take something good, rearrange it, and shake it and bake it to where it always ends up something bad. He has the propensity for that. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to be vigilant, that we need to ever be watching. And yet there's a lot of areas, even when I went through seminary, some of the things that I teach here, I never went through. I learned through the school of hard knocks. Because if I hadn't, the devil would have eaten my lunch. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. And because it gives off a foul odor, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You know, on a side note, Pastor Rathaus and I were talking today, and he says, you know, it's kind of hard to do the coarse jesting like we used to do, and just to do the funny, because if you get people used to you being the class clown when you need to share something serious, you've already programmed them not to listen to you. And so a little folly can cause you to, you're wanting to move in wisdom, you're wanting to move in instruction, you can destroy all that by some momentary stupidity. Dead flies in your life can contaminate the anointing. And there are two important clues that we have here in this verse. Flies. You know, Jesus called Baal, Beelzebub. And he actually kind of switched the word just a little bit. So that instead of being Lord of all, he was Lord of the flies. And so Jesus just kind of slapped him upside the head when he shared that a little bit with him. But we need to understand that Jesus was calling Satan by his name, that he wasn't misspeaking with a variant. He was saying the very nature of Satan, that Satan loves to reproduce his power in dead things. I want that to sink in. Dead and rotting things, the devil loves to reproduce his power. Dead flies. You see, Scripture reveals a lot of things about the dead. The Scripture calls them dead works. Dead works might be the traditions of men. It might be religious programs that have replaced the power and the life of God in the church. Sins of the old man bring forth what? Death. And in that death, if I allow those things to take hold, they always replicate. Have you ever noticed that if you let one sin into your life, it never stays by itself? It never, ever stays by itself. If you pet it long enough, if you caress it long enough, it brings all its buddies along with it. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up like the madman at Gadara, that you don't just have one demon, you got a legion. Because the Lord of the flies is reproducing and doing a lot of things. And let me tell you something, a lot of the traditions that we have in the church are dead works. That we have an army of flies that not only love to kill the anointing, they also love to stand up in battle for the dead things. I think the word that Mary gave this morning is quite profound, in that God wants to renew, and that means to make new again. And literally what I saw when she was speaking that is, if you have an old rickety building that is about to fall in, and the only thing that you can really do is take a bulldozer to it. To take it back to new, you got to go ahead, because it has been added on to. A lot of things that were never intended by the architect have been added, and all these crazy things. And God said, and a lot of things right now, God is saying, I'm taking a bulldozer too, because I'm going to take it down to ground level, and I'm going to put back in a right foundation, and I'm going to build my building. That's why if you want to find out the way things should be, you need to go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts does not have an ending. It is still being written today. Because it was not the Acts of the Apostles. If your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, you need to cross that out and put the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still here, and He still wants to act through His people. But the only way you got to do that, you got to go back and find out how He acts. What's important to Him. Not only did they have the fire of God, you find out that the followers of Yeshua, the book of Acts says they were zealous for Torah. And so any church that is not zealous for Torah, you can't be the book of Acts kind of church. You're something else. You're zealous for Marcion, who said that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than Jesus, and Jesus conquered him and did away with the Torah. It's funny to me what was thrown out as a heretic in the early church. Now, if you don't agree with that, you're considered a heretic in today's church. You see dead flies. But I want to get into some things because we've not been taught a lot about the anointing the way that we should. The anointing needs to be guarded. In the charismatic movement especially, we believe that everything supernatural is of God. How many know it's not? We think that everything that is spiritual is of God. It is not. The Bible talks about lying signs and wonders, and that doesn't mean fake ones by a con artist. It means real signs and wonders that point you in the wrong direction. So I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14 because, you know, the one thing the army always drilled in me is know your enemy. If you know your enemy, come on. When I was in the military, we had not only had to memorize what our vehicles look like, what our jets look like, what our helicopters look like, we had to memorize what Russian jeeps look like, what Russian boats look like. Because when it's coming, you need to be able to identify it before it gets there. And we think, in the church, we believe that anything that's flying, anything that can float on water, or anything that's moving is of God, and it's not. You got to be able to separate and know what's of God and what's of darkness. The devil is a counterfeiter. Do you know that I have actually had to cast out false holy spirits out of people? We have seen strange things today. We had one guy in our church that whenever he would speak in tongues, it was like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like the whole church went like this until he quit. And one day we were just having a prayer meeting, just kind of interceding and praying. And if you've ever had the anointing of God go through you, it actually creates a warmth, especially a healing anointing. When a healing anointing begins to flow through your hands, it will be like hot coals in your hands. And he grabbed me one day and he said, "Let me show you what the anointing does," and death grabbed me. I mean, beyond ice cold, it was like I just got grabbed by a morgue. And I thought, dear God, that is not the Holy Ghost. ain't holy nowhere near it. And come to find out that he had went to a Pentecostal church, and this one guy that eventually, I guess there was all kinds of problems surfaced in his life, and that's the guy who laid his hands on him for him to get the Holy Spirit. And what happened is another spirit transferred. That's why the Bible talks about lay hands on no man quickly. One of the things that we do here, unless you're an appointed elder, you don't lay hands on anybody, because in the past we have caught witches coming in, and they love to come into charismatic movements where they can pray for people and everybody's laying hands on everybody because there's a transfer of anointing. And we forget, and let's read here in verse 14, this is talking about Lucifer. "You are the anointed cherub who covers." You are the anointed cherub, the anointed, the anointed, the anointed. He has an anointing. Lucifer has an anointing that can cover. Ezekiel 28:14. You are the anointed cherub that covers. One of the jobs of Lucifer. And I've heard several rabbis teach on this, and it's fascinating that when you take apart in the Hebrew how God describes his throne, it's actually made up of angels. That there are angels on the side, there are angels underneath, and it's actually a chariot with wheels. But Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers. Lucifer was the canopy over the chariot of God, the throne of God. So, how many know you had to get close to do that? It took an archangel to do that. He was given the ability to rest right on top of the manifested presence of God in heaven. I mean, on earth we get a little glimmer, but I mean, there's no holding back in heaven. That we find that angels, when they just look at God, they fall on their faces and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," 24/7. They've been doing that ever since they were created. And Lucifer was able to hover right on the top of the presence of God to complete the throne of God. That's why we see on the Ark of the Covenant, there's not one angel that covers. There are how many? too. Because no matter how powerful they are, no matter how beautiful they are, they look across and see one just like them. No room for pride. But we need to understand Lucifer has an anointing. The callings and giftings of God are without repentance. They're not revocable. And Lucifer stole his, in fact, you can take the Hebrew word for anointing, which is Mimshak, and you can actually find Hamashiach right in the middle of it, Messiah right in the middle of it. He drew it from Messiah. And so, he has an anointing. Do you know the occult just don't do things because they just think it's this fun and it's darkness, that there's an anointing, that there's a power that flows in that? It's not just for the fun of doing the evil. They tap into satanic power, and that flows unhindered. We have had reports of men coming up and when they were doing things around a fire, and there was actually a guy just going and laying hands on them, and they're all falling out under the power of that thing. Or take a book, and they can take their fingernail and cut out a pentaph, and it falls through the entire book, and you end up having a hole in the book. There is a real, tangible anointing, and that anointing can do miracles if it points you to somebody other than Jesus. And since Lucifer, his anointing is to cover, it can ride right on top of the manifested presence of God. How many know we just left kindergarten? You see, what we have in the New Testament, we have false apostles, we have false prophets, we have false pastors, we have false signs and wonders, and we have false prophetic words. Jeremiah 14:14, God said that there were ones that spoke that he didn't speak to, that they spoke out of their own spirit. We need to understand some things. Not all visions are from God. Not everything that we see is from God, because pains of the past can speak. Come on now. You can prophesy out of your own desire for something, and God's not speaking. Sometimes, especially if we really get into a place of trauma, your pain can so speak because it's trying to stabilize you to where it's however you can bear it. It doesn't necessarily need to be the truth. And we've got a lot of prophets right now in America prophesying a lot of things that aren't of God. How many know that when God was getting ready to judge Israel, all the prophets of Baal are saying, hey, it's going to be great. They'll get their act together up there in Jerusalem, and they'll get the politics just right, and we'll be able to stay. Oh, we've seen these cycles before. You ain't seen no cycle like what's coming. That's why we have got to. That's why last week was so important. God needs to heal us, because it's in that pain, in that woundedness, that the false anointing can flow, the false voices can flow, the false word can flow, the lying signs and wonders can flow. It's not just out of conniving of the flesh, but we have men that started out good and women that started out good, but they never let Jesus heal them, and Satan began pushing their buttons. What scared me years ago, I read a powerful book by Rick Renner on the merchandising of the anointing, and he has since rewritten and toned it down. I have the original because it's better. I don't want stuff watered down and toned down because it might offend somebody's flesh. Their flesh needs to get crucified, and there is no greater offense than that, okay? That's right. But I remember I was coming back from preaching up in New York, and I was sitting on the plane, and there was only like 10 people on the plane. It's like you just had plenty of room to spread out. And it was back when they actually had planes big enough where one could spread out. Okay? Not these junior-sized little junior mints that you fly anymore. And I remember setting up there, and I was right on the bulkhead where I really had room to stretch out. And I was sitting there reading that book. And he showed in the New Testament how every false apostle and prophet started out as real ones. I mean, the fear of God hit me. I started trembling, tears started rolling down my face, and the only thing I wanted to do was to be able to stretch out in the middle of the aisle in the middle of that airplane and just cry out to God. Because hidden agendas allowed another anointing to flow. You see, we need to understand, especially if we ever get behind this holy desk, is that you replicate what's in your life and to those that hear. And if I'm moving in the anointing this way, but if I have undealt with situations that allow another anointing to flow on top of it, I'm at the same time I'm healing, I'm wounding, at the same time I'm trying to clean, I putrefy. Well, how can you tell the difference between the anointings? The same way you can tell the difference with a false prophet and a true prophet. It's who he points you to. What is that sign and wonder? What does that word point you to? Is it pointing you to God, or is it just getting you all caught up in the sparklies? Come on now. Most charismatic believers are more like ferrets than anything I've ever seen. All it takes to get them off is a sparkly. Have you ever seen a ferret? They'll be playing, and you'll pull out something that sparkles, and they just stop. And you can see what's going through that little booger's mind. I gotta get the sparkly! That's all that's going through their mind! They will walk off of tables. They will walk off the end of the bed. They'll walk off a cliff to get that sparkly. And now we're having the manifesting and floating through the air in charismatic meetings. I mean, and believers are like ferrets. Do you see that in the book of Acts? Does anybody see that in the book of Acts anywhere? Do we see it in, if stuff like that was going to manifest? Now, can I put this in, that the very first place that ever happened was a charismatic female minister out of Canada, and she was proven to be a fraud. It was glitter. But now, all of a sudden, it's the latest thing. Sparklies in the air. Are you living for Jesus? Oh, I'm just looking for sparklies. You know, if a manifestation like that was really true, it would have happened in the ministry of Jesus. Oh, where am I going to go now? It's time to read. If I'm going to be a faithful servant in the house of God, I've got to leave Egypt behind and everything that it represented. We find in the New Testament, I believe it was in Jude, that this talked about the ones that withstood Moses, the high priest that withstood Moses was Jannes and Jambres. That's actually taken from the book of Jasher, which is the book outside the canonical scripture. It is mentioned in the Bible that it was Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. They used occult power. They could reproduce. Now, in the little cartoons, Prince of Dark, you know, the Prince of Egypt, they're sitting there just trying to, you know, sleight of hand. It wasn't sleight of hand. You see, when Moses met with God, and God said, you know, Moses, stick your hand in here and make it leprosy. Okay. It's gone. Take your stick, throw it down. Becomes a serpent. Moses picks it back up. He says, I don't want to go. It was after that. I don't want to go. Why? He'd seen it all before. He had seen them move an occultic power before. And replicating the 10 plagues, they got up to a certain point. They were doing it one for one for one. Now, to me, that's it. You know, if God strikes you with lice, don't make more lice. You're not going to impress me unless you can. Poof, they're gone. Okay. Well, what the? Well, let's make more lice. Just wait a while. It happened all by itself. Lice reproduce. You know what I mean? But they were trying to show that they could do the same things up to a point. And right now, in the body of Christ, we have that false anointing that is flowing. And I have seen it in Brother Chuck, in men that had a real calling to be a prophet. And because they wouldn't deal with the past, they would start giving a prophetic word. And I mean, it was right on the money. And then about two-thirds of the way it coming out of their mouth, they went, right. They let that other anointing speak other things into it. I've had prophets get mad at me because they gave me a prophetic word and the whole thing was true. They got mad and left when I actually began fulfilling the prophetic word. We've seen strange things. Prophet Tom Decker was at a church and the pastor had a secret sin. And he turned to the prophet and said, "Pastor, adultery is this running rapid in our church. How do we stop it?" You don't ask the next Marine who's a prophet. And he said, "We could put a stop to that right now. You quit laying hands on the people." Because every time he laid hands on them, that false anointing of the stuff that was going on into his life was flowing on over into them and began multiplying in them, because flies always multiply in dead things. You can turn on the Christian TV, and there's prophets by the score, aren't there? And every one of them's having a new revelation 2, 3, 4 times a week. Let's see, where is it here now? Isaiah is called a major prophet, not because of the major things that he wrote, but the volume in which it was, that what we call the major prophets, it was a powerful oddity of just how powerful it was. In my Bible, this is the book of Isaiah. That's his entire life. His entire life. Of all the revelation that God gave him, that is his entire life of revelation. That's it. And yet we have ones on Christian TV that their revelation, this is volume 1. Volume 1. I mean, at least Jeremiah had 2 books and it's still not that thick. Is there some other things speaking here? We have brought the junk of Egypt and the shadows of the taskmasters of the Pharaoh, and we're now trying to channel them in service to God. And God says, "Not in my house. Not in my house." Guys, I would rather want to speak 2 words that were given by the Holy Spirit than 10,000 words that were given by the taskmasters of Pharaoh. Now, when I've taught on prayer, we got a whole course on biblical prayer dynamics. You see, there's 3 places where you can hear. God can talk to you. The devil can talk to you. You can talk to you. Let me know, you talk to you all the time. And the problem is you're talking to yourself most of the time, because yourself will logically take you through the steps and justify the sin or justify this or justify that. The Holy Spirit gives me no quarter. What should I do? Kill it. Crucify it. Oh Lord, when should I do it? Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now. When God speaks, it all, number one, it always lines up with this. And it's always a lot smarter than I am. I've had God teach me quantum physics. He'll start talking to me stuff, and I've got to start digging into Brian Greene or string theory or M theory or something else to figure out what in the world is. Oh, yeah, Lord, you are smarter than me. Thank God he is. The universe would be a shambles. But guys, the first revelation we've got to get. Not everything glitters is gold. Not everything that has anointing is of God. Sometimes it's not so obvious. I have, when I was going through seminary, I had to study all the reformers. I had to study Calvin, Ironside, Wesley, I mean, all of them all the way through. And one of the things I find out, and sometimes it, we see this, if you ever study theology, it's called theological argument, and it's heavy on the argument rather than on the theology. Calvin was a micromanager. He micromanaged everything. That's why within Calvinism that God has got to control everything down to the minute particles, because that was actually an expression. There was transference of Calvin's own personality on his theology. But if you didn't agree with him, Jack, your mama wore combat boots. I mean, just ta. And that replicated that which was not taken care of in the past, replicated itself into his theologies, and those that get all... And I've seen two divisions in Calvinists. I've seen Calvinists that were introduced to Calvinism by a guy named Spurgeon. And he's known as the Prince of Preachers. Level-headed, non-argumentative. You know, they don't argue, because that wasn't in the nature of Spurgeon. Spurgeon loved God. And he was preaching the light of where he was. And in fact, as a Spirit-filled individual, I can go and I can see where he was moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and really didn't know it. When a guy comes in that missed last week, and you call him out in the middle of the service and said, you went ahead and ran your shop to fix shoes last Sunday instead of coming to church, and you had one customer came in, and you sold your soul to the devil for 2 pence. How many know that's called a prophetic word? Now, he quite didn't know how to fit it in his theology, and it causes Baptist heads to explode all over the universe to find out that the Baptist Prince of Preachers was moving in prophetic words. But when they move and they begin, when you read him, it produces love and a sincere desire to follow God. When you learn Calvinism from Calvin, you get argumentative, and I have never found a pure Calvinistic individual that didn't love to argue till the sun went down. Because to this day, that argumentative spirit, that argumentative anointing that was in Calvin, and they never live anything, they just argue it all the time. Well, brother, I guess that means you're an Arminianist. No, I'm not. I'm Hebraic. Because a rabbi will look at the argument between the Calvins and the Arminianists, and they'll say, what's the problem? The sovereign will of God, the free will of man, it's block logic. They fit right into each other, and there's just a little space in between. Well, what's that space, brother? The mystery of God. How God can give us free will, and it doesn't in any way separate him from his sovereignty over the universe. But can you see how that something in Calvin, that he didn't let Calvin heal, causes arguments in the church today? Luther didn't allow God to heal everything in his life. And so when he tried to reach out to the Jewish community after rejecting the Sabbath and after rejecting a lot of things, and they said, you still look like Rome to me. His response was, you need to take their Talmuds and their Torah scrolls, and you need to take them all, lock them up in their synagogues, and burn it to the ground. That was his response, and Hitler said, I think I will. I mean, we're talking about serious things here. And if we're going to serve the new household, you're not supposed to bring that into it. That's why last week, in letting God heal our hearts, understanding that all those wounds that Jesus took a hold of, because if I've got dead and dying stuff in me that I won't allow God to heal, flies will begin reproducing and tainting the anointing. There's nothing more that Lucifer loves to do than to use a believer to do his work in the earth. How many Christians have been wounded by Christians? Now, if your introduction to church was around here, I don't think you've been wounded. We try not to. We may overfeed you a little bit, both physically and spiritually. But we on purpose try not to wound. We try it, and if something comes up, we deal with us first before we try to deal with you. Because I don't want no flies in my ointment. I don't want any of this. You say, well, how can I rectify this? The clue, I believe, is in the Torah. In the dedication of the Kohanim and the Levites in Leviticus chapter 14, starting with verse 14. I think it's so interesting. It starts out here, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. How many know that Jesus on the cross was an offering for our trespasses and our sins? And so it was of that offering that the priest would take some of the blood, and the priest shall put it on the tip of his right ear, who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand, and he shall dip his right finger in the oil in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil seven times with his fingers before the Lord, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand, the priest shall put some of it on the tip of his right ear, that is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right hand, and on the blood of the trespass offering, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall he pour upon his head, whom he has cleansed. That priest shall be make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, I want you to just hold that still, okay? You have the blood first, then the oil. The blood first, then the oil. Well, brother, that was sanctifying the priesthood. What does that have to do with me? Well, now let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. See, I'm trying to teach you who you are. And you got to go back to God's instruction book to find out who you are. Some denominations are really shocked that God never goes to their ministerial manuals to find out how to do things. He has written his own. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto our God. That is a poor translation. Everybody in the body is trying to walk around as a king. Now, it's true, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when you look at God's original plan in the Torah, before they rejected his voice, he said, I wanted to make you a kingdom of priests. And because they rejected his voice, he separated out the Levites. And within the Levites, he separated out the sons of Aaron. And he said, they will be my priests. Some will minister to you. Some will minister to me. But because you have rejected my voice, I can't have plan A. I've got to go to plan B. But because of Jesus, God renewed it and went back to plan A. That's why in the book of Hebrews it said there had to be a change of the Torah. And not so much a change in what he did, but we need to understand the Levites and the Kohen were plan B. And so God had to tweak it because of Jesus. God said, because I am renewing this thing, I'm taking you back to plan A. And it should read, you're a kingdom of priests. Now, I want to read it out of the complete Jewish Bible for you to get the full impact. Verse 6, who has caused us to be a kingdom, that is Kohanim. Not just Levites, the sons of Aaron. The ones who could walk in and minister to God. that because of Jesus, the entire body of Christ can come boldly before the throne of grace. That we can all minister to Him and then to one another. But it's got to go back to how they were dedicated. Upon the ear, the blood first, to where it deafens your voice to the enemy. Then the anointing. Then your thumb, whatever your hands find to do, shall prosper. Let me tell you something. There's more being done in the body of Christ for Lucifer than there is for Jesus. Because we've never applied the blood and the anointing to our hands. Let me tell you something. Your big toe gets you into more trouble. How many times you walked into places you shouldn't be walking into? Walk into situations you shouldn't have been walking into? Busy about doing mischief instead of doing the work of the kingdom. Guys, one of the reasons that we teach you to plead the blood of Jesus, which is simply another word for appropriating the blood. How many know the problem is not in the blood of Jesus? It's in the application. We think that when we get saved, one little dab will do you. No. In the sanctification process, as I'm walking with God, and all of a sudden the Bible tells us to throw away every weight that so easily besets us. You didn't do that at the cross. You do that as you're walking away from the cross, and you start this journey, and as you walk with God, the Holy Spirit begins to correct you. And when He shows you something, you appropriate the price that the blood paid for it to cover. You know, I try not to sin every day. Now, some Calvinists would tell you, you got to sin every day. No, I don't. But when I do, when the Holy Spirit points something out, I ask forgiveness, and I ask that the blood of Jesus would forgive me, because His anointing can only go where His blood has been. The devil's anointing can only go where the blood hasn't been. The anointing of God can only go where the blood's been. But the devil's anointing can only go where the blood has never gotten to yet. If I have unconfessed sin, if I have hidden resentment, if I have hidden wounds that I won't deal with because I make all these things up in my head to make it better instead of letting Jesus deal with it. How many know that most of the time you don't need the devil to lie to you? You'll do it good enough for your own self. A lot of times what we said the devil did, he was on holiday. Because we'll tell ourselves anything than rather than have to deal with truth. That's the old nature. But guys, I've got to, as I'm walking and God shows me something, I walk into a situation that all of a sudden it starts pushing my buttons that I didn't know I have. You ever walk into one of those? I tell you right now, if I had to minister to a pedophile, I'd have to back off a little bit because it'd push a lot of my buttons. I don't want to lay hands on him suddenly, then pray for healing if he survives. Okay? There's some things to me that are more heinous than others. And in fact, in some of those situations, you may just back off and let someone else a little bit more healed deal with stuff than you. You got to know what you can do with and what you not deal with. And so when things come up, you got to step back and say, okay, God, what do I need to deal with here? Because if your blood isn't there, the wrong anointing will flow. Oh, guys, you guys should have just wrote that down. If His blood isn't there, it will not be the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And our job is to find where the blood has not been and to bring it there. It's called sanctification. It's the sanctifying process. And we now have some pseudo-sanctification, some warm, good, feel-good, fuzzy. How many know that if you find out that you got a nail stuck in your arm, or you got some impurity there that has all puffed up, you know, and it's filled with infection, how many know that when you cut that thing open to drain it out, it may not feel good at the moment? And somehow or another, when God starts dealing with us, we have been sold the lie, it should feel like a warm fuzzy. Well, brother, I don't think what you're doing is of God, because I don't feel good very right now. You know, there's a reason when you're under surgery, they put you out, because it don't feel good. And as God draws things out, we've got to deal with the pain. We've got to deal with what caused it to be there. There may be forgiveness. There may be asking forgiveness. There may be a whole lot of things to get the blood there. But once the blood gets there, then the oil can get there. When the good Samaritan found the wounded man, he poured in the wine and then the oil. You poured in the wine to irrigate it out and to kill any infection and to wash any debris out. And then you poured the oil in to begin the healing process. You don't want to pour the oil in until it's been cleansed. I remember when I was a kid, and how many know kids and bike wrecks usually go kind of hand in hand. And I had one that just really... My right knee kind of looked like Swiss cheese for a little bit. It went through a grater. And one little piece of sand got caught. Didn't know it was there, and I don't know if it was... Because I think my mom helped fund butterfly bandages. You know, instead of stitches, you use those butterfly bandages. I went through a lot of those when I was a kid. And I was in the Army, and my right knee began to really bother me. Man, it began to bother me. And I felt a lump about this big in my knee. Well, the first thing you think of is a tumor or something, you know. And I went in and had them pull that out. You know what it was? It was that grain of sand that had built up stuff and built up stuff and built up stuff that had started causing pain. And the body was trying to reject it, but it couldn't because it... How many know it's easy to reject a piece of sand, but it's hard to reject one of those big killer marbles? So it had to be cut out. See, that's what the devil loves to do. If it could be just a little offense, but if it's not dealt with, it begins to build up and to build up and to build up and to build up, and that offense will start to speak. You see, officers know that a nightmare for an officer is to have 50 witnesses to a crime. That's a nightmare for an officer. Why? He's going to get 50 different stories. Because everybody will see that story based through their prism of pain and their prejudice and their hurts. Well, let's say a biker jumped off his bike to try to save a little kid getting hit by a car. And then you have people that hate bikers because when they were a kid, maybe they were beat up by one. And the next thing you know, the police are being told that biker threw that kid in front of the car. Don't be surprised, that's actually happened to cops before. And they got to weed through all the emotion and all the perception filters that we have to life to try to get a measure of truth into that situation. And everybody's in the conviction, I'm sharing with you what I saw. This is the truth. Let me tell you something, there's a lot of truth being headed from the pulpit that is not God, but it's the pain of the past that's speaking, and it warps the Word of God. And they take things out of the Word of God to express their warped view of things because the blood has never been there to cleanse it. I rejoice when the Holy Spirit shows me something anymore. I used to run from it. I would always go to God when I needed to preach. You know, what do you want to tell the people? Now, don't tell me nothing. Give me stuff to whoop them up with real good, okay, Lord? And then one time I went to God, and he said, why are you scared of me? And I said, well, I had a stepdad that used to yell at me for hours for nothing. And he said, son... He said, if I was mad at you right now, you'd be a grease spot. He said, if I was really mad at you, he said, you'd really know it. But he said, won't you just let me sit and talk to you? And as I talk to you, I can start dealing with stuff. He said, the reason that I come as the Holy Spirit and come as in the Word as a dove is I'm gentle. I'm gentle. When you let me correct you, I come very gentle. But if you're about to walk off a cliff, I may come down as a clap of thunder to save your life. Let me tell you something right now, in America and around the world, God's getting ready to come with some thunder and a lot of things, and we think it's simply to destroy. Yes, he's getting ready to destroy what's about ready to devour. Oh, guys. Well, let me see if I can get back to my notes here. What's interesting, too, is he sprinkled the oil seven times. Seven times. How many know with the anointing, one little dab won't do you? Won't do you? Seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of maturity. It's the there are seven feasts because it was God working out his plan to get you to where you need to be. And to get you to where you be is not where you are now. God won't be satisfied until you're ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth, and you're just like Jesus. And anything short of that disappoints the heart of the Father. Seven times. Let God work on you until you're done. You know, I've had Christians tell me that God's never corrected them. You know what? You're not his. God says, if he loves you, he corrects you. But he don't correct the kids down the street that don't belong to him. He corrects his kids. I'm going to give one last thing. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 25. I don't know about you, but I'm having more fun with this series. God's doing some things.
That's right. That's right.
Exodus chapter 30, starting with verse 22. This is God's formula for the anointing oil. Moreover, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hem of olive oil. And you shall make it for these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be the holy anointing oil. Now also according to Torah, it is illegal to manufacture it unless you're going to use it in his sanctuary. So people don't run out and try to reformulate this because you're violating God by doing that. But it also represents what is in the anointing oil. Myrrh represents meekness. Cinnamon represents goodness. Calamus represents gentleness. Cassia, humility. And olive oil, the working presence of the Holy Spirit. And what's also interesting is when you begin studying the properties of these oils, they are purifiers and they are painkillers. If you had a wound and you poured it in, see, sometimes the blood doesn't kill the pain, it cleanses it and washes it out. The anointing oil has a painkiller in it, and you can't get to the painkiller until you go through the blood. Anybody ever pour hydrogen peroxide or dread, even worse, rubbing alcohol? Somebody grabbed the wrong bottle, poured that into that and set you up through the top of the roof. Get you doing a Holy Ghost dance right in the middle of the floor pretty quick, man. But then they break out the Bactine or something that has something that kills the pain in it. The blood of Jesus cleanses, washes, purifies. It helps to irrigate. Just like if someone had a wound and the man in Samaria, the good Samaritan, he used the wine to irrigate. How many know sometimes the irrigation is a little rough? You got to pinpoint it. You got to forgive. You got to ask forgiveness. You got to correct your stinking thinking. You got to give up the excuses, because most of our excuses are about what somebody else did. Lord, I'm the way that I am because look what they did. Jesus said, I know, that's why there's the cross. Quit using them as a reason for you being the way you are now, and start allowing the cross to be the reason of who He has made you. If not, that taskmaster of the past is still controlling me, and I'm nothing more than a puppet on his string. But once I get the blood properly applied, the anointing of the Holy Spirit can come in and to accelerate the healing process and to kill the pain. And how do you know that it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Because in the olive oil, there's humility and gentleness and goodness and meekness. How many have seen anointings in churches that cause people to puff up? Get arrogant. I am the anointed of God. How dare you? How many know if there was anybody that was probably the anointed of God, it was Moses? You try parting the Red Sea. Okay? You try going down and facing a Pharaoh with a stick. Not an MX missile. Not saying, I got the button to the nuke. No, you got a stick. And you say, let my people go. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the planet. Humility in the hands of God can go nuclear. Humility in the hands of God can call down fire and brimstone and not get caught up in thinking it's something. Humility can look the devil in the face and say, you're not going to get any relief until you do what God wants. Humility and meekness, gentleness and goodness, the occult consider weakness. If you try just to show love to a witch, she says, I got a place I can kill you with it. They construe it in their mind as a weakness because they're so arrogant, nothing can destroy me because Well, I've seen some hens in the church about march the same way. How dare you? I've been in the way for 40 years. Yes, you have. In the way. Move. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it brings forth a meekness, a goodness, a humility. Even when you give forth and Chuck will tell you this with a prophetic word. It's not, you better do this because the apostle or the prophet Chuck has spoken, and doom and gloom will come on you if you don't. No, here's what God says. Take it or leave it. If you take it, you'll prosper. If not, don't blame me. And he doesn't pass around an offering plate every time he prophesies either. No, that's not a new ministry, brother. I got a word, Jonathan. Quick, get the plate. But guys, we've got to go back to the kingdom. Now, we have discovered this morning that Lucifer has an anointing, and he uses the pain of the past to cause it to function within the body because we've not allowed the blood to go there. He loves to hide things. He loves to hide things. There's something else that unless you were really listening, you did not discover. We think the presence of God will drive out the presence of the enemy. It will not. Because Lucifer was created to hover over the presence. What drives the devil out? We saw it this morning. Mary said, that's enough. And she began to move in authority. That's why Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. I give you the power to cast out. The presence of Jesus, when he came into a room, the demons didn't leave. He still had to cast them out. The only thing that gets the devil to leave is authority. You got to pick him up by the scruff of the neck, and you got to bind him up, and you got to throw him out. And so this morning, when some of the darkness that was over the area tried to invade this place, what we did is we stopped, we bound him up, we grabbed him by the scruff of his neck, we threw him out, and then we could enjoy the presence of God. Unhindered. How many know it got good? If we could can this stuff, whew, people would be staggering around town on a biblical life anointing, the Holy Spirit or something. It's powerful.
Yeah, sure is.
When you get into the presence like that, the anguish and the torment can stop. If the blood of Jesus, if you have been applying the blood of Jesus as God has been showing you through the week and bringing up your issues, when you come into a church service, that's where you find the relief, because then the anointing can go where the blood has been. That's why we stay in it. We don't just sing three hymns. We stay in it until you can get soaked. Why? Because we all have pain that's got to be taken care of. Because God wants us to serve in His house pain-free. He doesn't want servants that limp and try to get the job done. The Word says that when they walked out of Egypt, there was no limping. There was no crutches. There was no wheelchairs. They all walked out. Not one feeble among them. It's coming, guys. It's coming. We're going to see God heal stuff on the inside the devil thought could never got take care of. Never could have been ever taken care of. And then we're going to start people getting stuff on the outside, because let me tell you something, the outside's easy. When you walk with a limp, everybody knows you need healing. But when your life is limping on the inside, we do such a good job of hiding it. Until we get in the flesh. Then comes the manipulation. Then comes the half-truths. And then comes all the things that go along with that, because it's all bottled up on the inside. God's wanting to heal it. How many know this morning, not everything that glitters is gold? Not every prophetic word was spoken of by God. That's why the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, when a prophet speaks, let the rest of them judge. You know how they're judging? Okay, yeah, that lines up with God's word. That last half, bad pepperoni. Wasn't kosher. Judge! So that we say, okay, well, if I got something going off, I need to go back and seek the face of God to see where I got off. Yeah. It's a learning process. You don't stone a guy learning how to move in God. You help him along.
That's right.
Say, why don't you just sit down for a while and you just soak? It's time for you to have a pre-wash. To sit in the washing machine for a while and just let God take care of, pull the stains out. Get the healing. But where do I go from here? Well, Father, I just ask for the grace of God this morning. Father, I ask for your grace that you would give us supernatural accuracy in applying the blood. Father, if there are things coming up in our spirits right now about things the blood needs to be applied to, Lord, we just stop right now. Lord, we ask forgiveness. Lord, we release offenses. We release them. The word says that vengeance belongs to you, not us. We release them this morning because we will not have the anointing in our life tainted by the enemy. Father, I speak a word of no dead flies. No dead flies of the past. No dead flies of false expectation or wounds and misunderstandings or whatever the things that the devil used against us. Father, we, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, your presence, your work in the earth is too important in this day and this hour. Father, let us be tough on ourselves to deal with the issues, knowing that once we get to the place the Holy Spirit can anoint that area, pain relief will come and free us to be the men and women that you have called us to be. No more double stream, Lord, but just that glad river that comes from the throne of God is what we desire. Father, make it so in each one of our lives. Father, begin. Let the Holy Spirit just turn on the light to our hearts. Let there be no hiding place. Let there be no dark corners. Let there be no closets that cannot be opened. And Father, we're going to be faithful to take the blood of the Lamb into those places and to cleanse. Father, we thank you. And we praise you for it this morning. In the name of Jesus, we ask.